Welcome to the Gilbert House Fellowship, a virtual gathering of believers seeking to better understand the Word of God, with your hosts, Derek and Sharon Gilbert, and Sam T. Doxson. Welcome to the Gilbert House Fellowship for Sunday, August 23rd of 2015. I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert, and welcome to our humble bunker. We're so glad you have chosen to join us today. And actually, I'm laughing because this is take two. We originally started recording this, and I kept saying I was hearing echo here and there. And we finally fixed it, I think. But, you know, it's one of those live rooms. What are you going to do?
Yeah, it's not a sonically treated room. And these microphones are supposed to be, and actually are, pretty good at rejecting sound that doesn't come from directly in front, which is supposed to cut down on the echoes. But still, when you get walls that are smooth and reflecting sound, you get in a gymnasium type sound.
Every once in a while, yeah.
Yeah, and you picked up on it more than I did. I'm like, what are you hearing? But then, bear in mind, 6 days a week for 4 hours, 5 hours a day, I was blasting music into my ears back in my early 20s when I was working as a top 40 disc jockey.
Of course, so. What Derek forgets is that for many, many years, I had major Bose speakers right behind me blasting into my ears an entire band for 4 to 5 hours a night.
So the point is, both of us are just hearing...
What?
Yeah. Sonic echoes of our backslidden past.
What's so funny? What's so funny is when you said sonically treated, I suddenly pictured Gani Shimura coming in here and treating the walls.
We say that because his really cutting-edge haircut looks like Sonic the Hedgehog. And we say that
with the greatest love, because we really – and I just wish I could look like that. Look that cool.
Well, yeah. I mean, I would love to look that cool too. But I'm at an age now where I'm more appropriate for me to be wearing Bermuda shorts, black socks, and sandals. So, and I don't care.
And you do.
And I like it. So, well, it is a joy to be here. That is something really supernatural about the Lord. In the Holy Spirit being in your heart, because, quite honestly, the discussion that we had before we started this morning is the kind of thing that some couples would allow to blow up into a major fight.
Oh, I know, but that's so silly. You can't. I mean, you and I have had maybe half a dozen arguments that are even halfway memorable in the many years since we've been married. And we got married back in January of 1998, so it's been a long time.
And I take no credit for that, because, you know me, and you will vouch for this. I have a tendency when, somebody presents an opposing point of view to want to debate and win the argument and win the debate. And,
yes, but you've come a long way.
Well, and again, I take no credit for that. That's the Holy Spirit working on me, because that's not how I'm naturally wired. I would spend all day engaged in online debates on the internet if I allowed my natural self to pull me in the direction that I would naturally want to go, and trying to pummel opponents with my superior logic. Now, a couple things there. First of all, that's not what we're called to do as Christians.
No.
I mean, when Jesus said, love our enemies, then how much more love should we show to folks who just happen to have, for example, a different opinion of when the rapture will occur?
Yeah.
Or whether the rapture will occur.
Exactly.
So, and secondly, I am old enough now to realize I'm not always the smartest one in the chat room. So, that's been a kind of a humbling experience.
Well, I would say more than likely you are, in most cases, the smartest one. But you know what? I have watched the Holy Spirit work in your life and mine. I mean, he's brought me a long way, too, from the early days when I, honestly, I'm not much of one for debate at all. My opinion is, I don't want to talk to you in this way. I'm just going to go hide in a corner now.
Well, and God love you. You stayed with me even after those early days when we were figuring that out about ourselves. We actually had a very heated discussion one day that I recall very well about Darwinian evolution and whether or not it was compatible with biblical Christianity. And of course it is not, but I was on the other side of that fence at the time.
Yeah.
And I am so thankful.
That was very early on.
That was very early on, but I am thankful that despite that, you stuck it out.
Until how could I not, honey? Look at how cute you are.
Well, it's the Holy Spirit.
Doesn't want to pinch your little bearded cheeks.
Well, before we make you all ill, let's open with a word of prayer, and we'll begin.
And if you need help with that, there is now a vomiting machine
for experimentation. Yes, we'll talk about that later. Oh, Father, we thank you for bringing us together through your word, which binds us, which guides us, instructs us, and encourages us. We know, Father, that as the music we've chosen for a theme for this program, troublesome times are here. We see it in the news each and every day. But we know, Lord, that this was all foreseen by you. Even knowing how we would rebel, you created us with the free will to choose to make our own decisions. And so often we have chosen the wrong. And yet, as you told the Apostle Peter, that you forgive, well, 70 times 7, even those on the cross with you at Calvary who had lived lives that were completely in opposition to your will, were forgiven and with you in glory that very day. Father, we thank you for your mercy, for your love, for your patience with us. And we know, Lord, that there is coming a day when that patience will run out and judgment will come upon the earth. Until then, Father, we pray that you would help us to share the good news of your word and your will with those around us, to help us better understand your word. And Lord, we ask that you would open our minds and our hearts to your word this morning, this afternoon, whenever people are listening. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Excuse me.
Sorry, started pontificating and getting wordy there.
No, I think it was a good prayer.
I just keep remembering my father's words. Ask Derek the time he tells you how to build a watch. Yeah. Well, we left
off. I got a lot of watches. I love you, honey.
I love you, sweetheart. All right.
I tell you how to dissect it.
That's the difference between us. That's it. We begin at chapter 30 of the book of Numbers. And Moses spoke to the heads of the tribes of the people of Israel, saying, "This is what the Lord has commanded. If a man vows a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by a pledge, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth." That's interesting because in the New Testament, Jesus says, don't swear an oath. Just let your yes be yes and your no be no.
Well, and I suspect that that's not necessarily a new rule. In here, the Lord is saying when you these vows are, if you do this for me,
yes,
then I'll do this for you. And when you make a vow to the Lord,
yeah,
you'd better be willing to follow through on it.
Right.
And there are only a few places where you can get out of it, so to speak.
Yeah.
And it's in this section. I think it's really interesting.
And actually what he's saying here, and this is, I think, the key difference, is that here you're vowing a vow to the Lord.
Yes.
Lord, I vow that I will do this. Instead of saying, I swear that I, you know, for vowing a vow to another human.
Right.
Yeah. So if you're going to do it, only do it to the Lord.
Yes.
But you better make sure that you keep it.
Yeah.
Verse 3. If a woman vows a vow to the Lord and binds herself by a pledge while within her father's house in her youth, and her father hears of her vow and of her pledge by which she has bound herself and says nothing to her, then all her vows shall stand, and every pledge by which she has bound herself shall stand. But if her father opposes her on the day that he hears of it, no vow of hers, no pledge by which she has bound herself shall stand. And the Lord will forgive her because her father opposed her.
Okay, stop for a minute, because we've talked many times about the responsibilities of a father.
Yes. Father is to be the spiritual head of his household.
And a sheepdog.
To protect the family, right.
Mm-hmm.
And I think what he's... what the Lord is saying here, a pledge in her youth. Sometimes when we're children, we make decisions, we make promises that really aren't, that we're really not capable of understanding. We don't understand the gravity of the promise, or, you know, what we have said we will do,
mm-hmm.
With the understanding of an adult. And that's where the father's supposed to step in and protect. It's like, look, you've made this vow, but you're only, you know, 7 years old or whatever. You really need to think about this. Okay, we're not going to hold you to this. I'll pray to the Lord for you, and God will forgive you according to what the Lord told Moses. I think this is the Lord saying, look, you're not going to accidentally bind yourself to something that really isn't reasonable, practical,
mm-hmm.
or scriptural. but for men who vow a vow, you've got to hold to it. And that
includes, for young men, I think that we find out later that that's a little different.
Mm-hmm.
But if you're an adult
right.
male, then you have to keep to what you said.
Right.
But keep reading, because there are more rules in this whole
yes.
chapter.
verse 6, if she marries a husband while under her vows, or any thoughtless utterance of her lips by which she has bound herself, and her husband hears of it and says nothing to her on the day that he hears, then her vows shall stand, and her pledges by which she has bound herself shall stand. So this applies even after a woman has reached adulthood.
Exactly. That's why we need to keep reading the whole chapter, because there's a whole lot of stuff in here.
Yeah. But if on the day that her husband comes to hear of it, he opposes her, then he makes void her vow that was on her, and the thoughtless utterance of her lips by which she bound herself, and the Lord will forgive her. But any vow of a widow or of a divorced woman, anything by which she has bound herself shall stand against her. No man to stand there between her and the
exactly.
Lord. Exactly. Yeah. And if she vowed in her husband's house or bound herself by a pledge with an oath, and her husband heard of it and said nothing to her and did not oppose her, then all her vows shall stand, and every pledge by which she bound herself shall stand. But if her husband makes them null and void on the day that he hears them, then whatever proceeds out of her lips concerning her vows or concerning her pledge of herself shall not stand. Her husband has made them void, and the Lord will forgive her. Any vow and any binding oath to afflict herself, her husband may establish, or her husband may make void. But if her husband says nothing to her from day to day, then he establishes all her vows or all her pledges that are upon her. He has established them because he said nothing to her on the day that he heard of them. But if he makes them null and void after he has heard of them, then he shall bear her iniquity.
I think that's a key verse. And to me, it's really, it puts a lot of responsibility on husbands.
Mm-hmm.
And we don't talk about that very much in this day and age.
No.
There's just the assumption that being in the body of Christ, we are equal, and that's true. But I believe that even now within the body of Christ, that husbands have special responsibility.
Yeah. And we, for the most part, we men have abdicated that responsibility.
Yes.
Because let's be honest, in this day and age, and we're talking 3,500 years after Moses received the law from the Lord, this is really politically incorrect.
Oh, very much so.
I mean, a woman says, I swear by the Lord that I blah, 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 and husband were to step in and say, no, that will not stand. That is not, that is null and void.
You don't tell me what to do. You're not the boss of me.
Exactly. In today's day and age, that's exactly
it. I know that's exactly what it would do.
You know, it's like, with the Gloria Steinem line, a woman needs a man like a fish needs a bicycle. You know, that's kind of the attitude of the culture.
Tell that
in which
to those fish that are biking out front.
Yeah, they love the Ozarks.
They're a little Darwin fish. Well, you know, let them live in their world of make believe.
Well, that's it. And the fact that I think men and women were designed by God to fill these roles. But you know, and I mentioned this past week on Skywatch TV, one of the daily updates, because of the controversy right now surrounding the investigative videos that have come out against Planned Parenthood.
Yes.
There is a belief that men are no longer necessary, you know, no longer part of it. And feminists for many years have pointed to Ephesians, was it chapter 5, I believe, where a woman is to submit to a husband as the church, you know, because the husband is the head of the woman, like Christ is the head of
exactly.
the church. But they never read down as far as, I believe it's 5:25, where it says, husband, love your wives, and, you know, as Christ loved the church. In other words, husbands are to love, and interestingly that the Bible never says wives are to love their husbands. They're to respect their husbands. But husbands are to love their wives with the sacrificial love that Christ showed for the church. In other words, be willing to give it all up.
Yeah.
And that doesn't just mean, okay, well, if the situation comes and I have to take a bullet from a criminal for my wife, I'll do that. No, that means sacrificing other things too, like, you know, husbands, you know, the magazines and the websites that, you know, draw mm-hmm. our eyes. Sacrifice. Give that up, buddies. Time spent in front of the television set watching football, basketball, baseball, hockey, whatever. Mm-hmm. Okay, let's be willing to sacrifice that for our families and our wives as well.
And women should respect their husbands and you know, help their husbands to realize the dreams and the goals that the Lord has for them.
Mm-hmm. So
it's not all about us.
Right, and that applies to men and to women. But men, again, the responsibility is there that we are to educate ourselves as to what the Lord's will is for us and then stand there as the protector, stand in the gap. I mean, family, get behind me because the enemy's coming and the Lord has designated me, you know, sergeant of this platoon. So, mm-hmm. you know.
Well, this verse that you just read where the husband essentially bears the iniquity.
Mm-hmm.
If I understand this correctly, and it's not in English, it's not worded in a perfect way, but if I understand it, it means the husband has heard it and he waited. He didn't say anything. He heard it and then he waited a while, sort of mulled it over. Do I want to go to her? Do I want to say anything? Let her know. I don't know. She'll probably yell at me. Mm-hmm. And then he finally says something. And when he does, because he has waited, he bears the iniquity.
Right. Because the verse 14 clearly says, because he said nothing to her on the day that he heard of them.
Yes.
Now, maybe not the day that she spoke it, but as soon as he found out about it.
Yes.
But the... it's possible that what it means is, you know, bear her iniquities, not necessarily bears her sin, but he also bears the responsibility for fulfilling whatever that vow is.
Could be.
Yeah. So, again, you know, guys, being married doesn't mean we've got somebody to do our housework so we can go play golf and just goof around. I mean, we bear some responsibility, not just as breadwinners, but spiritual responsibility for the spiritual protection of our household. You know, I've used this example before of that men's conference I attended and heard something that was just so insightful, it stuck with me ever since, that the family is the smallest battle formation in the spiritual war that we're in the middle of, whether we realize it or not. And that's why the enemy, through this feminist movement that women are, you know, don't need men, that men are entitled to, you know, if you're, well, say my age, you know, 53, and you don't feel like you're 25 anymore. Here, you deserve, take this little pill, so you're just as, you know, as you were raring to go as you were back then. It's the enemy is trying to destroy that battle formation, yeah, because soldiers that are lost and alone on the battlefield without any support, without any covering fire, without any backup, are a lot easier to destroy than people who are in a fully functioning, well-drilled military unit. So, and again, fathers, grandfathers, that's our role. We need to step up and fulfill it. Verse 16 of Numbers 30, these are the statutes that the Lord commanded Moses about a man and his wife and about a father and his daughter while she is in her youth within her father's house.
Now, for those who may be sitting there and thinking, well, the Lord's, you know, really just sort of making women dependent and they don't seem to have many rights. That's not true. Mm-hmm. Think back just a few chapters where the daughters excuse me, went to Moses and said, our father only had daughters.
Right.
Why does our clan have to have nothing in the inheritance? And the Lord said to Moses, well, they can inherit too.
Yeah. And
we're going to find out more about them in a little bit.
Right. That was a, the critics are very selective in their, in their analysis of women's rights in the Bible.
Yeah.
Women in a true Christian household family, women are treated much better than they were back in 1500 BC in any other culture in the ancient Near East. And frankly, I think they are better protected and cared for in a true Christian society than what the feminists would allow. But that's for a whole other show.
And like I said, many shows actually
talked about that on Skywatch TV this past week. So anyway, don't need to rehash it here.
Well, to Numbers 31, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, avenge the people of Israel on the Midianites. Mm-hmm. Remember those Midianites and all the trouble they had. Afterward, you shall be gathered to your people.
Yeah.
Moses, you're going home.
This is your swan song.
So Moses spoke to the people, saying, arm men from among you for the war, that you may go against Midian to execute the Lord's vengeance on Midian. You shall send 1,000 from each of the tribes of Israel to the war. So there were provided out of the thousands of Israel, 1,000 from each tribe, 12,000 armed for war. Excuse me, this sounds like a lot, but remember, Joseph had 2 sons.
Mm-hmm.
So there were actually 13 tribes.
Except the Levites wouldn't have sent 1,000.
Exactly. That's what I'm saying.
Okay. All right.
So don't think that the Levites sent one.
Right.
Sent 1,000. And verse 6, and Moses sent them to the war, 1,000 from each tribe, together with Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, with the vessels of the sanctuary and the trumpets for the alarm in his hand. So they had a job to do, but it was more on the spiritual side.
Mm-hmm.
They warred against Midian, as the Lord commanded Moses, and killed every male. They killed the kings of Midian with the rest of their slain, Evi, Rechem, Zur, Hur, and Reba, the five kings of Midian, and they also killed Balaam, the son of Beor, with the sword.
Yes, he was the central figure in the study recently about the king of Moab trying to curse the Israelites.
And we saw him again when there was a reference to the Midianite women sort of leading the men astray within the camp of Israel.
One of the five kings, Zur, it was his daughter, who was the princess, who was killed by Phinehas.
Exactly.
And also, interestingly, Rechem is the Semitic name for Petra, the city in Jordan.
Oh, that's really interesting.
Yeah, which was prominently featured in that, Indiana Jones and the Holy Grail.
Sean Connery.
Right. That was shot at Petra. Now, which hadn't been carved up that way. That was still 1,000 years after Moses. But still, that was, interestingly, that was the guy whose
name. And, of course, that may feature into the
end times. Yes.
Exactly.
Yeah.
But now we've got the Midianite revenge, revenge on the Midianites. And verse 9, and the people of Israel took captive the women of Midian and their little ones, and they took as plunder all their cattle, their flocks, and all their goods. What's wrong about that verse?
Well, they didn't destroy them all and put them all to the sword.
Whoa. Verse 10, all their cities and the places where they lived and all their encampments they burned with fire and took all the spoil and all the plunder, both of man and of beast.
Mm-hmm.
Then they brought the captives and the plunder and the spoil to Moses and to Eleazar the priest and to the congregation of the people of Israel and at the camp on the plains of Moab by the Jordan at Jericho. Moses and Eleazar the priest and all the chiefs of the congregation went to meet them outside the camp.
Ah, yes, they'd been in contact with dead bodies, so they couldn't come into the
camp.
Exactly.
Yeah. And Moses was angry with the officers of the army. Wonder why. The commanders of thousands and the commanders of hundreds who had come from service in the war. Moses said to them, "Have you let all the women live? Behold, these, on Balaam's advice, caused the people of Israel to act treacherously against the Lord in the incident of Peor. And so the plague came among the congregation of the Lord. Now, therefore, kill every male among the little ones and kill every woman who has known man by lying with him. But all the young girls who have not known man by lying with him, keep alive for yourselves."
Now, skeptics will point to this episode as one among many that shows that God is just murderous, genocidal, vicious, cruel, yada, yada, yada. The women who had known a man had been engaged in these sexual acts
very often
devoted to Baal.
Exactly.
And so
the odds were they were.
Yes. So that was the reason that they had to go. They had committed sexual acts. Basically practiced sex magic.
And the girls who had not known a man probably were under 13.
Mm-hmm.
Because that was generally the age of coming to age, male or female.
Mm-hmm.
So they were probably very young.
Yeah.
And had not yet been initiated, we'll put it that way, into these secret and sacred rites.
Yes, yes.
Of Baal.
So that was the reason for this being done, what was done. And again, this is all part of the divine council concept where Baal was a literal evil entity, a watcher or fallen angel, whatever you want to call him, Benai Elohim, one of the sons of God, who had been assigned the nations at the tower, after the Tower of Babel, the nations assigned to the rebellious watchers. And so there was a spiritual component to this. This was not just God saying, "I'm mad at the Midianites, so kill them all, but yeah, you can keep the virgins for yourselves." No, there was a spiritual component to this.
Yes. Verse 19. In camp outside the camp 7 days, whoever of you has killed any person and whoever has touched any slain, purify yourselves and your captives on the third day and on the seventh day. You shall purify every garment, every article of skin, all work of goat's hair, and every article of wood. Then Eleazar the priest said to the men in the army who had gone to battle, "This is the statute of the law that the Lord has commanded Moses. Only the gold, the silver, the bronze, the iron, the tin, and the lead, everything that can stand the fire, you shall pass through the fire, and it shall be clean. Nevertheless, it shall also be purified with the water for impurity. And whatever cannot stand the fire, you shall pass through the water. You must wash your clothes on the seventh day, and you shall be clean. And afterward, you may come into the camp. Now, some may say, well, you know, these things were cleaned of all sorts of bugs and things that they probably picked up. And maybe that's part of it. Maybe part of it's getting blood off. But part of it may be spiritual. There may be entities attached to this stuff.
True. And as the Lord made clear to Noah and to Moses, the blood is the life. There is a spiritual component to the shedding of human blood.
And
so there may be some more to it than that, that you're basically burning the metal clean of whatever might have been attached to it through the shedding of the Midianite blood.
Right. Verse 25, the Lord said to Moses, take the count of the plunder that was taken, both of man and of beast. You and Eleazar the priest and the heads of the fathers' houses of the congregation, and divide the plunder into two parts between the warriors who went out to battle and all the congregation. So the warriors who went out, they get half. And levy for the Lord a tribute from the men of war who went out to battle, one out of 500. Of the people and of the oxen and of the donkeys and of the flocks. Take it from their half and give it to Eleazar the priest as a contribution to the Lord. And from the people of Israel's half, you shall take one drawn out of every 50 of the people, of the oxen, of the donkeys, and of the flocks, of all the cattle, and give them to the Levites who keep guard over the tabernacle of the Lord. And Moses and Eleazar the priest did as the Lord commanded Moses. Now, the plunder remaining of the spoil that the army took was 675,000 sheep. You know, this event didn't just take place in a day. It took them a while to get all their troops together, to march down to Midian, and to, you know, actually wage the war, then to gather all these people and animals and goods together, transport them back to the camp.
Yeah, it's, well, as you'll see here, not only did they have hundreds of thousands of sheep, but remember, you just had 12,000 guys who went off to war. And you had to, the
send cooks and,
Yeah.
So anyway, verse 33, 72,000 cattle, 61,000 donkeys, and 32,000 persons in all, women who had not known man and by lying with them. And the half, the portion of those who had gone out in the army, numbered 337,500 sheep, and the Lord's tribute of sheep was 675. The cattle were 36,000, of which the Lord's tribute was 72. The donkeys were 30,500, of which the Lord's tribute was 61. The persons were 16,000, of which the Lord's tribute was 32 persons. And Moses gave the tribute, which was the contribution for the Lord, to Eleazar the priest, as the Lord commanded Moses. From the people of Israel's half, which Moses separated from that of the men who had served in the army, now the congregation's half was 337,500 sheep, 36,000 cattle, and 30,500 donkeys, and 16,000 persons. From the people of Israel's half, Moses took one of every 50, both of persons and of beasts, and gave them to the Levites who kept guard over the tabernacle of the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses. Then the officers who were over the thousands of the army, the commanders of thousands and the commanders of hundreds, came near to Moses and said to Moses, your servants have counted the men of war who are under our command, and there is not a man missing from us.
Now, that's really remarkable.
Yeah.
I mean, think about this. 32,000 women under the, presumably young women, virgins, that does not count.
They routed five kings.
Five kings, however many men of war that they might have had, and then of course there were young boys. Well, 32,000 persons might have included the no, because it was said specifically those were just the women who did not know.
It was 64,000. It was
60 because it was divided in half. So 64,000, but that didn't include the adult women and the young boys that they had captured as well. So you had 12,000 guys overseeing hundreds of thousands of head of livestock. Plus, possibly as many as 100,000 people or more, bringing them back to the camp of the Israelites. Yeah, this was a major event.
Exactly. Not one man
missing.
No.
That's miraculous.
It really is. And we have, verse 50, and we have brought the Lord's offering, what each man found, articles of gold, armlets and bracelets, signet rings, earrings and beads, to make atonement for ourselves before the Lord. Now, mind you, these articles, many of them probably were dedicated to Baal.
Mm-hmm.
And maybe had all sorts of little designs in them that were intended to evoke spirits. So
that's very possible.
So passing that through the fire meant not maybe just melting it down.
That could be.
And Moses and Eleazar the priest received from them the gold, all crafted articles, and all the gold of the contribution that they presented to the Lord from the commanders of thousands and the commanders of hundreds was 16,750 shekels.
Mm.
That's a lot of gold.
And boy, I mean, this is talk about being thankful. Like, can you imagine the commanders of the army, you know, just realizing the older men who'd seen war before, realizing that, I'm sending a lot of these boys off and some of these boys may not come back. And then coming back at the end of this military operation, counting and said, we didn't lose a single one, not even one to heat stroke or, an accident on the field.
And these men were probably pretty young.
Because all of the,
People 20 and older who at the time had died. So 40 years had gone by. The oldest man would have been 60.
Yes. Yeah.
The
only exceptions being Caleb and Joshua, possibly. Yeah.
Verse 53, the men in the army
definitely
had each taken plunder for himself. And Moses and Eleazar the priest received the gold from the commanders of thousands and of hundreds and brought it into the tent of meeting as a memorial for the people of Israel before the Lord.
Hmm.
Chapter. It's really easy to skip past stuff like that, but boy.
Yeah, it really is. And what's interesting here, too, is that when you read verse 53 there about each of the commanders and the men had taken plunder for themselves, the commanders donated twice as much as needed so that the men who served under them were allowed to keep whatever they had been able to plunder.
It does seem that way,
Chapter 32. Now the people of Reuben and the people of Gad had a very great number of livestock, and they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, and behold, the place was a place for livestock. So the people of Gad and the people of Reuben came and said to Moses and to Eleazar the priest and to the chiefs of the congregation, Ataroth, Dibon, Jazer, Nimrah, Heshbon, Eliela. Yeah. Sebam, Nebo, and Beon. The land that the Lord struck down before the congregation of Israel is a land for livestock, and your servants have livestock. What they're talking about here is the land that they took from Og and Sihon.
Exactly.
Verse 5, and they said, if we have found favor in your sight, let this land be given to your servants for a possession. Do not take us across the Jordan. But Moses said to the people of Gad and to the people of Reuben, shall your brothers go to war while you sit here? Why will you discourage the heart of the people of Israel from going over into the land that the Lord has given them? Your fathers did this when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. For when they went up to the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the people of Israel from going into the land that the Lord had given them. And the Lord's anger was kindled on that day, and he swore, saying, surely none of the men who came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me. None except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. And the Lord's anger was kindled against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years until all the generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was gone. And behold, you have risen in your father's place, a brood of sinful men, to increase still more the fierce anger of the Lord against Israel. Imagine the frustration Moses was feeling at this point in time.
Yeah.
We're supposed to cross over, and you want to stay here? What?
I am so glad I get to go home with the Lord soon.
Yes. Verse 15, for if you turn away from following him, he will again abandon them in the wilderness, and you will destroy all this people. Then they came near to him and said, we will build sheepfolds here for our livestock and cities for our little ones, but we will take up arms, ready to go before the people of Israel until we have brought them to their place. And our little ones shall live in the fortified cities because of the inhabitants of the land, the Amorites, big people. We will not return to our homes until each of the people of Israel has gained his inheritance. For we will not inherit with them on the other side of the Jordan and beyond, because our inheritance has come to us on this side of the Jordan to the east. So Moses said to them, if you will do this, if you will take up arms to go before the Lord for the war, And every armed man of you will pass over the Jordan before the Lord until he has driven out his enemies from before him, and the land is subdued before the Lord. Then, after that, you shall return and be free of obligation to the Lord and to Israel, and this land shall be your possession before the Lord. But if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Build cities for your little ones and folds for your sheep, and do what you have promised. And the people of Gad and the people of Reuben said to Moses, Your servants will do as my Lord commands. Our little ones, our wives, our livestock, and all our cattle shall remain there in the cities of Gilead. But your servants will pass over, every man who is armed for war, before the Lord to battle as my Lord orders. So Moses gave command concerning them to Eleazar the priest, and to Joshua the son of Nun, and to the heads of the fathers' houses of the tribes of the people of Israel. And Moses said to them, If the people of Gad and the people of Reuben, every man who is armed to battle before the Lord, will pass with you over the Jordan, and the land shall be subdued before you, then you shall give them the land of Gilead for a possession. However, if they will not pass over with you armed, they shall have possession among you in the land of Canaan. And the people of Gad and the people of Reuben answered, What the Lord has said to your servants, we will do. We will pass over armed before the Lord into the land of Canaan, and the possession of our inheritance shall remain with us beyond the Jordan. And Moses gave to them, to the people of Gad, and to the people of Reuben, and to the half-tribe of Manasseh, the son of Joseph. They saw that this was a pretty sweet deal, mm-hmm. too. The son of Joseph, the kingdom of Sihon, king of the Amorites, and the kingdom of Og, king of Bashan, the land and its cities with their territories, the cities of the land throughout the country.
Now, is this in the Golan Heights area?
Yes.
That's what I thought.
Yes. Foot of Mount Hermon. The land of Bashan, the place of the serpent, according to the Ugaritic people, the Canaanites who lived north of Israel. And the people of Gad built Dibon, Ataroth, Aroer, Atroth, Shofan, Jazer, Jogbeha, Beth Nimrah, and Beth Haran. Interesting, House of Haran. That's Abraham's brother, Haran, or was it his father?
Well,
Terah was his father.
Yes. He went to... I think his uncle was Haran.
Mm. Fortified cities and folds for sheep. And the people of Reuben built Heshbon, Elealeh, Kiriathaim, Nebo, and Baal-Meon. Their names were changed. And Sibma. Baal-Meon is interesting. Baal, Lord of M-E-O-N, Meon.
I can look that up when I keep reading.
And they gave other names to the cities that they built. And the sons of Machir, the son of Manasseh, went to Gilead and captured it and dispossessed the Amorites who were in it.
Lord of the Habitation.
Lord of the Habitation.
Mm-hmm.
Interesting.
Connected with Mount Nebo.
Okay. Interesting. Which is where Moses finally passes, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Is taken.
And where Satan contends with Michael for the body, as we learn in the book of Jude in the New Testament.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Verse 40 of Numbers 32, And Moses gave Gilead to Machir, the son of Manasseh, and he settled in it. And Jair, the son of Manasseh, went and captured their villages and called them Havoth-Jair, which means what? Villages of Jair? Yes, villages of Jair. And Nobah went and captured Kenath and its villages and called it Nobah after his own name.
Well, that seemed good to me. I got no bond. You know. What I find interesting in this chapter is that they saw really wonderful land, and they said, this is awesome for raising our family and our animals, and mm-hmm. we want to settle here. But we want to build cities. Now, did they build the cities before they went to war? Did they build the cities while they were warring for the other tribes?
Yeah.
Because it seems odd because building a city would take some time. It's going to take at least weeks. And what they may have meant, and this is sort of how I take it, is that they had captured cities. Probably there was some damage, and they essentially started fixing them up.
Refortified them,
yeah.
Or perhaps definition of city is a little different in the Old Testament context. Maybe similar to what white settlers on the frontier back in the 18th century would have done.
Called a fort.
Basically, yeah. You basically build a stockade fort, and everybody lives inside the wooden fence
mm-hmm.
because the natives don't like you being there.
How are we doing on time?
We're at about 40 minutes.
And we have, what, three more chapters to go? It goes through 35?
Well, as far as we can get in another 20 minutes.
Okay. Well, Numbers 33, then. These are the stages of the people of Israel. Now, we're going to have this is the recapping
mm-hmm.
of where they went.
Yes. Previously in the Torah.
These are the stages of the people of Israel. When they went out of the land of Egypt by their companies under the leadership of Moses and Aaron, Moses wrote down their starting places stage by stage by command of the Lord, and these are their stages according to their starting places. They set out from Ramesses in the first month on the 15th day of the first month. On the day after the Passover, the people of Israel went out triumphantly in the sight of all the Egyptians, while the Egyptians were burying all their firstborn, whom the Lord had struck down among them. On their gods also the Lord executed judgments.
Mark that verse, because that is key in understanding the divine counsel.
Exactly. And also in understanding what those plagues were all about.
Yeah. Yeah. And that's a whole study.
Spiritual battle.
Yes. And that's a study that could be a doctoral dissertation.
And probably has been.
No doubt. But Numbers 33, verse 4, the Lord executed on their gods also. The Lord executed judgments. As Mike Heiser points out, in his new book, and he makes this case in the new book, The Unseen Realm, saying that the Lord executed judgments on the gods of Egypt. If you think that the gods of Egypt were simply blocks of wood and stone, non-existent imaginary beings that had been invented by the Egyptians, then how does this verse in Scripture glorify God? As Mike puts it, it's like saying, Yahweh defeated SpongeBob SquarePants. An imaginary being.
That's true, yeah.
Yeah, so this is key. The gods of Egypt, the fallen angels, the watchers that God to whom God had assigned stewardship of Egypt and perhaps the nations that Egypt then had conquered during its heyday as an empire, basically. Egypt at one point was in control of the entire Levant and was coming into conflict with the Hittite Empire, which was Turkey, modern-day Turkey, and the Babylonians. So, you know, Egypt was, you know, they had other nations that had come under their control. God defeated them, the gods, Osiris, Horus, Isis, Seth. It's when you really think about
the old pantheon is trying to come back.
Yes, the nine, or the, what do they call it? The Aeneid.
The Aeneid, the
yes,
nine.
The Egyptian pantheon.
If you've not read Peter Lavenda's stuff on the nine, you need to.
Yes. So anyway, this is key.
Okay. Yeah. Verse 5. So the people of Israel set out from Ramesses and camped at Sukkoth. And they set out from Sukkoth and camped at Etham, which is on the edge of the wilderness. And they set out from Etham and turned back to Pi-Hachiroth, which is east of Baal-Zephon. Mm-hmm. And they camped before Migdal.
Mark this verse also.
Oh,
yes.
Yeah.
Highlight verse 7, because again, and note that phrase, turned back.
Yeah.
They were being pursued by the Egyptian army. Lord said, Moses, turn around because I want you to cross the Red Sea here right in front of Baal-Zephon,
a storm god.
A storm god, also a god of maritime navigation. So
sort of like Typhon.
Yes, or like Set, the Egyptian god Set, a chaos god, sort of. Although Baal is remembered in the Canaanite pantheon as having defeated was it Mot? No, Mot was the god of death. Yam, which is their version of Set or Typhon or Tiamat. But anyway, the point being that God was basically, I've defeated the Egyptian pantheon. Now we're going to, like Babe Ruth in the World Series against the Cubs, called shot right here in a holy place to Baal. We're going to not only do this and cross the Red Sea here. You're supposed to be god of maritime navigation. Watch what I do with the maritime.
Oh, yeah,
watch
awesome.
What I do with the sea here.
Yes.
And then, of course, they run into Baal at Peor. And that leads to, so there's the confrontation. Baal, I'm coming for you.
And then you next.
And oh man, doesn't that make the Old Testament so cool?
I know, it's so exciting.
Yeah.
I have to stop here for a second and just say that I've been rereading The Lord of the Rings. You started on The Hobbit. Kindle Unlimited, you can borrow these books and read them for free. And I've been rereading them. I used to read them every summer. And it's just such a joy to read them again. Why, I keep thinking when the scenes are in the House of Elrond or in Lothlorien and you have all of these wonderful songs being sung, and it's like timeless. And I started thinking as I was reading it this time, you know what? It may be like that. When we are with the Lord for eternity, that there are songs being sung by these wonderful created beings who are far older than you and I, have been around and were part of this spiritual battle that took place during the Old Testament.
Yeah.
And they will sing the songs of the Lord's triumph, and we'll just get to enjoy and hear history made brought to life.
Yeah, yeah, and that is really an awesome thought. And even more amazing when you realize that the angel of Yahweh was leading the Israelites through the desert, led them across, protected them from the Egyptian army until the Red Sea had opened enough for them to cross. The angel of Yahweh, the second power in heaven.
Exactly.
That is Jesus.
Yes.
And this namby-pamby modern, you know, postmodern Jesus that is so popular in many American evangelical churches today, that's not the warrior that we see in Scripture.
Yeah.
Now, he had a role to fulfill, a job to do as the willing sacrifice in the New Testament. But when he's coming back, it's going to be like the angel of Yahweh
exactly.
in the Old Testament.
Oh,
here.
Yeah.
And it ain't going to be fun for the rebellious fallen angels who are still trying to grab as many. They know they're going down. They just want to take as many of us with them as they
That's it. Well, verse 8, and they set out from before Hahiroth and passed through the midst of the sea into the wilderness. And they went a 3 days' journey into the wilderness of Etham and camped at Marah. And they set out from Marah and came to Elim. At Elim, there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees.
Interesting numbers there.
I know, right? Exactly. Yeah. And they camped there. And they set out from Elim and camped by the Red Sea. And they set out from the Red Sea and camped in the wilderness of Sin. And they set out from the wilderness of Sin and camped at Dophkah. Mm-hmm. And they set out from Dophkah and camped at Alush. And they set out from Alush and camped at Rephidim, where there was no water for the people to drink. Mm. And they set out from Rephidim and camped in the wilderness of Sinai. And they set out from the wilderness of Sinai and camped at Kibroth Hattaava. And they set out from Kibroth Hattaava, and camped at Hazeroth. And they set out from Hazeroth and camped at Rithmah. And they set out from Rithma, I get all these names, and camped at Rimon Perez.
My evil plan.
And they set out from Rimon Perez and camped at Libna. And they set out from Libna and camped at Risa. And they set out from Risa and camped at Kehelatha. And they set out from Kehelatha and camped at Mount Shefer. And they set, I feel like I'm speaking Elvish sometimes. And they set out from, not Elvis though. And they set out from Mount Shefer and camped at Harada. And they set out from Harada and camped at Macheloth. And they set out from Macheloth and camped at Tahath. And they set out from Tahath and camped at Terah. And they set out from Terah and camped at Mithka. And they set out from Mithka and camped at Hashmona. And they set out from Hashmona and camped at Moseroth. And they set out from Moseroth and camped at Bene Jakan. And they set out from Bene Jakan and camped at Hor Hagid Gad. Yeah. I'm not going to say that too many times. Set out from Hor Hagid Gad, whatever it says, and camped at that word, and camped at Jotbatha. And they set out from Jotbatha and camped at Abrona. And they set out from Abrona and camped at Ezion Geber. And they set out from Ezion Geber and camped in the wilderness of Zin, that is Kadesh. And they set out from Kadesh and camped at Mount Hor, on the edge of the land of Edom. And Aaron the priest went up from Mount Hor, at the command of the Lord, and died there in the 40th year after the people of Israel had come out of the land of Egypt on the first day of the fifth month. And Aaron was 123 years old when he died on Mount Hor. And the Canaanite, the king of Arad, who lived in the Negev in the land of Canaan, heard of the coming of the people of Israel, and they set out from Mount Hor and camped at Zalmona. And they set out from Zalmona and camped at Punon. And they set out from Punon and camped at Oboth. And they set out from Oboth and camped at Ye-Abarim in the territory of Moab. And they set out from Iyim and camped at Dibon-Gad. And they set out from Dibon-Gad and camped at Almon-Diblathaim. And they set out from Almon-Diblathaim and camped in the mountains of Abarim before Nebo. And they set out from the mountains of Abarim and camped in the plains of Moab by the Jordan at Jericho. They camped by the Jordan from Beth Shehimoth as far as Abel Shittim in the plains of Moab. And the Lord spoke to Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan at Jericho, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you pass over the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you and destroy all their figured stones and destroy all their metal images and demolish all their high places." Did they do it?
Yeah. Mm.
"And you shall take possession of the land and settle in it, for I have given the land to you to possess it. You shall inherit the land by lot, according to your clans. To a large tribe you shall give a large inheritance, and to a small tribe you shall give a small inheritance. Wherever the lot falls for anyone, that shall be his. According to the tribes of your fathers you shall inherit. But if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then those of them whom you let remain shall be as barbs in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and they shall trouble you in the land where you dwell. And I will do to you as I thought to do to them."
Yeah, and the reason there, of course, is that the Canaanites were engaged in abominable practices that we heard about in the book of Exodus and Leviticus.
Yes, and they're easily lured into those practices, as we find out.
Yeah, at Peor, which resulted in the deaths of, 24,000 due to the plague that God sent at Peor. So, I think we can do Numbers 34. "The boundaries of the land. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Command the people of Israel and say to them, when you enter the land of Canaan, this is the land that shall fall to you for an inheritance, the land of Canaan as defined by its borders. Your south side shall be from the wilderness of Zin along Edom, and your southern border shall run from the end of the Salt Sea on the east, and your border shall turn south of the ascent of Akrab Bim and cross to Zin, and its limit shall be south of Kadesh Barnea. Then it shall go to Hazar Adar and pass along to Asmon, and the border shall turn from Asmon to the Brook of Egypt, and its limit shall be at the sea." The Brook of Egypt, not the Nile, but what's called the Wadi al Arish in modern designation. "For the western border, you shall have the Great Sea and its coast. This shall be your western border." That's pretty easy for us to figure out where that one is. Yeah. "This shall be your northern border," verse 7. "From the Great Sea, you shall draw a line to Mount Hor." Now, it's not known where, it's straight across. "From Mount Hor, you shall draw a line to Lebo Hamath, and the limit of the border shall be at Zedad. When the border shall extend to Ziphron, and the border shall extend to Ziphron, and its limit shall be at Hazar Enan. This shall be your northern border. You shall draw a line for your eastern border from Hazar Enan to Shephem, and the border shall go down from Shephem to Riblah on the east side of Ain. And the border shall go down and reach to the shoulder of the Sea of Chinnereth on the east," and that's the Sea of Galilee. "And the border shall go down to the Jordan, and its limit shall be at the Salt Sea. This shall be your land as defined by its borders all around. Moses commanded the people of Israel, saying, 'This is the land that you shall inherit by lot, which the Lord has commanded to give to the 9 tribes and to the half tribe. For the tribe of the people of Reuben by fathers' houses and the tribe of the people of Gad by their fathers' houses have received their inheritance, and also the half tribe of Manasseh. The 2 tribes and the half tribe have received their inheritance beyond the Jordan east of Jericho toward the sunrise.' The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'These are the names of the men who shall divide the land to you for inheritance: Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun. You shall take 1 chief from every tribe to divide the land for inheritance. These are the names of the men: of the tribe of Judah, Caleb the son of Jephunneh; of the tribe of the people of Simeon, Shemuel the son of Amihud; of the tribe of Benjamin, Eladad the son of Chislon; of the tribe of the people of Dan, a chief, Buki the son of Jogli; of the people of Joseph; of the tribe of the people of Manasseh, a chief, Haniel, the son of Ephod; and of the tribe of the people of Ephraim, a chief, Kemuel, the son of Shiptan; of the tribe of the people of Zebulun, a chief, Elizaphan, the son of Parnak; of the tribe of the people of Issachar, a chief, Paltiel, the son of Azan; and of the tribe of the people of Asher, a chief, Ahihud, the son of Shalomi; of the tribe of the people of Naphtali, a chief, Petahel, the son of Ammihud. These are the men whom the Lord commanded to divide the inheritance for the people of Israel in the land of Canaan. That's the list of chiefs there, the first time, the names of those guys appearing for the first time in the Bible, with the exception of Caleb and Joshua, of course, who were the only two remaining from the generation that God said, no, you're going to wander in the wilderness, everyone 20 and old, until you all die, except for these two guys.
There's a lot in Numbers.
There really is. And as we talked last week, it's easy to go through some of these chapters where the Lord is saying, okay, for the days of this particular feast, on the first day you sacrifice 12 bulls, 12 sheep.
Okay, I'm seeing these same numbers.
Yeah,
over and over
11
again.
Bulls, 12 sheep.
I get the
sheep.
Pattern.
Yeah.
Okay,
yeah.
I got it.
14, okay, I say 10 and 14 is, I think I could, tomorrow's 9 and then 14. And then, yeah, okay, I got it. And then, okay, skip. Where's the history start again? But there's nothing in here that's not important.
Exactly. It's very specific. And the fact that the Lord also said, okay, let's recap. From the day of, you know, when we first departed to now. This is what's happened. Mm-hmm. I just want to make sure that, you know, you understand. It's sort of like when I have had a very intensive and informative class that I've had to, you know, take as a student. And at the very end of it, the teacher is kind enough to say, and here's the bullet points. Here's the list. Mm-hmm. You need to take this away from this,
right.
This lecture.
And it also serves the purpose, I think, of reminding the people, hey, let's not forget what has happened on the way here.
And, exactly.
And remember at this point here where we had that little discussion about no water and how, mm-hmm. what came of that. And over here, you remember when we had that little incident with that golden calf and what happened there? And then remember at Peor where we had the little problem?
And Baal Zephon, remember what happened back there, what I did there? Remember that whole parting of the Red Sea? You seem to have forgotten. In fact, one of the reasons for repeating this, sorry, could be because most of the people alive weren't there then.
Exactly. Exactly. And even those who did see that rebelled. So the necessity of repetition mm-hmm. for the Israelites, but also for us in our own lives.
Yeah, exactly.
Because it's easy for us to get caught up in the day-to-day and to be distracted and demoralized, depressed by daily things. It's you described this once as the little foxes, which refers to a verse from Song of Solomon,
mm-hmm.
That are nipping at our heels, to be so distracted by those things that we forget the big things that the Lord has done.
And the funny thing about
great
the little foxes, amen,
yeah.
The little foxes are those day-to-day drudgery things, those fears that creep up on you on silly things like, I wonder if I've got enough gas to make it home. I wonder if my car is going to start. I wonder if, you know, this or that, or just little things like we've got a leak in our roof right now. That's a little fox.
Yeah, yeah. And, or just little things that we can allow to annoy us that really, in the grand scheme of things, aren't that big a deal. Gee, I wish, you know, this person would quit doing that. You know, coworkers, colleagues, yeah. people on the highway. You know, how dare that person cut me off?
I wish my face would start breaking out. I gave out this morning and I've had this rash on my face and it's kind of, you know, I don't usually have problems like that. And I came out this morning and I had this clay mask that was green on my face and Derek said, oh, that's a new look. But I mean, there are things that can really bug us as humans. And very often it's irritations caused by another human being.
Yeah.
But
yeah.
in the grand scheme of things, this is nothing.
Yeah.
This is like the buzzing of flies. I mean, this
yes.
is really, Domingo, this is really nothing. Whereas, oddly enough, if something major were to happen to most of us who trust in Christ,
yeah.
that strength just overwhelms us.
Yeah.
And somehow it doesn't bother us nearly as much as that guy cutting us off in traffic.
Yeah. And of course, the other type of little fox are was the strategy employed by Balak, the king of Moab, and the Midianites at the instigation of Balaam, which is why Balaam, the prophet, the oracle, was put to the sword when they conquered the Midianites.
Yeah.
It's those temptations that draw us away from God. Yeah, well, hath God said, hath he actually said, there are guys I know, and I've had conversations with coworkers, friends in the past, It's okay to look as long as you don't touch. Well, no, that's not what Jesus said.
That's really not true, yeah.
But we rationalize those things away. It's not really hurting anybody. Well, there's a reason God said, you know, don't do this, or this is what I define as this particular type of sin. So it can be annoyances, can be nuisance, aggravations, but it can also be those temptations, those things that look really good. And that's why the Israelites were so easily pulled away. We, you know, modern Americans are no different. We are so wealthy. I mean, even those of us considered middle class in America today, in Canada and United Kingdom, in the West, the advanced world, we're living with more physical creature comforts than kings in ancient times, kings in the Middle Ages even.
Yeah.
And we sort of take those things for granted. There's coming a time when, troublesome times are here and things may go away.
Yeah.
And so we should not allow our dependence on these creature comforts to stand between us, to distract us from God and the great things he hath done.
Yes, amen to that.
Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word and the instruction that comes from it. Lord, help us to recover that sense of awe and wonder that Sharon described, that sense of just perhaps not mystery, but that sense of reverence at the things that you have done for us and your power, your might, the wonder that we feel at hearing about these fictional stories, Lord, these things and greater things than these you have done for your people. Help us to feel that same sense of wonder over those stories, over your victories, over the gods of Egypt, your victory over the gods of Canaan, of Babylon, of Assyria, your victory, Lord, at the cross over the combined forces of darkness that seek to destroy us. Help us, Lord, to recover that sense of wonder at your majesty and power, and to take that reverence and apply it and live it each day, Father. Help us not to be distracted by the little foxes of everyday life, to be drawn away by the forces, the appealing, the lust of the eye and the lust of the flesh, Father, to help to draw us away from you. Lord, grant us strength to resist that, as your word says, to resist that Satan may flee. Father, we give thanks for your sacrifice for us. We pray for your forgiveness, knowing that we sin and fall short of your glory each day. We pray, Lord, for your comfort and strength for those who are suffering and struggling in their daily walk. And Lord, we ask all these things in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Until next time, I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert. Bye-bye, everybody.
Thank you for joining us. We post a new Bible study each Sunday morning. Join the discussion at the Gilbert House Fellowship page on Facebook. Subscribe to our podcast feed and explore the archives online at gilberthouse.org.
Troublesome times are here, filling men's hearts with fear.